scripture tonight that I'll begin with. You can join me if you'd like to in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 3. You find Andy, it's right next to Andy, right after Ezekiel and Daniel, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You got it right. If you want page 936, that might help you get close to it anyway. The book of Amos, this chapter is an interesting chapter, and I'll bring a truth out of it for us tonight. But the chapter is speaking about God speaking to his people. And if you'll join me in verse number 1, you'll see that immediately of Amos chapter 3. And just follow along with me as I read just a few verses here. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now stop there and look up here for just a second. Hold your place there. This is Israel. It said it's Israel. Do you understand that we are now Abraham's seed? And I ain't going to get into that doctrine tonight. I aren't going to get into it, I mean, proper English. But it's very important to you to understand that that God right there hasn't changed. We are now his family. We're part of the family of God. And he feels the same way he always felt because he never changes. I am the Lord thy God. I change not, he said. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm not preaching the terrible bad news that's being said here. I'm teaching a truth that's found in this. So relax. But I want you to understand this is God talking to his people. And you ought to feel pretty special about what he just said. For all the families of the earth, I chose this one. You're his family. If you accepted him as your personal savior, you were born again into his family. Yes, sir. God is your father. Right. You are his son or daughter. You're the family of God. That's a big deal. And we're pretty exclusive. We're not the majority. The world is, the Bible says it very clearly, few there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate. Few there be that go, it's not very many that find the right way. And so understand that if I said that correctly. Then the next verse, look at verse number 3, very famous verse 3. Many of you could quote that if we started it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now this is God trying to get us to walk with him. Understand that from the background you just heard. God wants us to walk with him, but in order to walk with him, we must be agreed. And the Bible is very clear about being that agreeing person. And don't say you love God if you aren't right with your neighbor. The Bible says don't even give God a gift. Leave it there at the altar. Go make yourself right and then come and walk with God. So this is bigger than just walking with God alone. In order to walk with God and be agreed with God, you can't be at odds with those around you. Those in your church. Those in your home. Those in your life. Now, an illustration here in the Word of God. Several, what the world would call rhetorical questions. I don't think they're rhetorical. Rhetorical would mean they don't need an answer. Oh, there's an answer. And that's part of the illustration God has given us here. So follow along with me in the next verses as we go through these questions. So remember verse 3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And following along with that is, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? With that verse, those verses read, keep a marker here, or keep the Bible open, whatever is your preference. And I'll come back to these and continue down through a few more of these verses. Let's pray once more. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I love these folks. They might not even know it or believe it, but I do. I'm thankful for them. I always want to serve them. Help me to serve them. Meet a need. Lord, I don't know of anybody arguing with anybody else in the church. I mean, other than me and my wife, Lord, I don't know of anybody else that's been arguing. But Lord, I'm teasing, but I don't know of any conflict that's going on between families and our church. Lord, I know that conflict goes on. And I know that we have disagreements because we're sinners. And so, Lord, help us tonight to open our hearts and minds to what you have to say. And, Lord, may we come out on the other side of this few minutes we have, having been bettered, not by me, but by you. Please help us to do so. Amen. All right, let's talk about these questions. There's a lion in the forest with the question, will he roar when he has taken no prey? And if I asked you, I'll guarantee you I would have some yeses and some nos. And maybe the third answer would be my answer, which is maybe. Why you say maybe? That's a politician's answer. That's why, you know, if you don't want to offend anybody, you just say maybe and you skirt the issue. No, I'm not skirting the issue. That's the whole point of the question. It's not a for sure answer. Now somebody will stand up and say, yes, it is. And then, but somebody else will say, no, it isn't. And we'll say, well, maybe it is. So, who's going to tell the lion to roar except the Lord? I mean, you know, nobody's going to make him do that. He's called the king of the forest for a reason, right? And so the lion, will he roar? Will he roar when he has taken no prey? Maybe, but probably not. But maybe, most likely, he has taken prey. So that's why he's roaring. How do you know? Maybe he's scaring the prey for the lionesses to do all the work. How many ladies understand that, right? And then the husband comes home and eats, and boy, it's great. We live that all every day. So you say, will a lion roar when he has taken no prey? Well, maybe, most likely. But we all have to agree with one thing. He can. Am I right? He can. If he wants to. So you see it? Yeah. The next question is a repeat. Especially if it's true that a lion will cry out of his den after the kill, the Lord's telling Amos, can we agree on this fact? Is this a fact? Usually. Are any of you arguing with me yet in your head? The next question. He goes on. Look at the next verse. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Now, fellas, that's not a drink. Gin is a trap. That's a biblical word for a snare, a trap set for the bird. So can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when there's no gin for him? Can he get stuck somewhere where there's not a trap for him? Well, no, not if there's not a trap. But yes, he could. What if there was something he just got hung up in, right? What if, you know, I've seen birds get stuck. I've seen birds get hurt. I've seen birds a little disabled or disoriented. Don't confess your bad driving to anybody, Mrs. Krause. You weren't driving, were you? I understand. If a bird falls in a snare, somebody probably planned for that to happen. They meant to cause that. But can we agree about this, at least to some extent, that it can happen accidentally? So the question, once again, brings some agreement and some disagreement. The Lord is illustrating something. Starting off with, can two be agreed? Can two walk together, unless they be agreed? And so here's the lion and here's the bird. He doesn't stop there. Next, he says, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? We have any trappers out there? You ever trapped beaver? Anybody ever trapped muskrat for the pelt or anything else? I don't see any hands. Wow. We've gotten generations away from that because the hide ain't worth anything anymore. And so, but a snare, when do you go check your traps? When you think something's going to be in there. And if nothing has bothered it, do you bother it? No. If you know anything about trapping, you leave it alone. Your scent is not on it if you stay away from it. We used to trap a lot of beavers. And, you stay away from it. And my mom wouldn't even let me talk about the place where they lived. Wash my mouth out with soap. And so you leave the trap there. You don't take it up if you've not taken any prey. That's what it says. That's the question. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? If you have a trap set for some animal you'd really like to catch, when do you take it up? You take it up when trapping season's over. I learned that. You take it up when you want to move it to a better spot because it's not had any activity. Or you may take it up because there's an animal in it. But that is not what the question said. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and taken nothing at all? Can we agree that you most likely will not take it up if you haven't caught anything? Yeah, probably. But not always. Are you arguing with me yet? Do you see both sides of the argument at very least, right? You can see, I can see. Quit being wishy-washy. Make a decision. Hate me or don't. Make a decision. Again, another question comes. I guess Amos was a little blonde. I don't know. But the Lord asked him another question about a trumpet. Look at it next. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Well, let's argue about it for a minute. Here in the city. In those days, the trumpet was up on the hill, up on the tower. And they didn't exactly have GPS and they didn't have satellite imaging and all they had was a guy that would get up there and hopefully you put the guy up there still had good eyes and he'd see the enemy coming and he'd blow the horn or ring a bell and let the people in the city know that the enemy's coming so they can prepare, shut the gate and let the alligators out in the moat or whatever they had to do to keep the enemy away. So shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Well, maybe. Maybe they'll not be afraid because the trumpet was blown. They know that the people will protect them. Maybe they're going to be afraid because the guy keeps crying wolf. Maybe somebody gets afraid because he's been blowing this and so it's going to bite him one of these days, as the boy who cried wolf found out. We could argue about that, whether there'd be a trumpet blown and nobody would be afraid or everybody would be afraid or some of the people would be afraid. Have I made my illustration? Well, the Lord isn't done yet. He goes on. Look at the last question. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Oh, now we're into some theological arguments. If there's evil in the city, hath the Lord not done it? Well, you can't blame God for evil. We know that. But we also know that the Lord gave the devil permission to attack Job, which was evil. And we also know there's scripture in the Bible that says an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to Saul. I just say to you, listen, don't get on that side of God. Because the Lord is still in control. You can limit him. I totally agree with that. And we should know that. But if there's evil done in the city, did the Lord do it? Most of us say, no, that the Lord didn't do it. Sin did that. I say, yep, I agree with you. You say, what? Did it happen and God gave permission for it? Now we're going to argue. Did he or didn't he? Well, sure ain't his will. I'm sorry, sure aren't his will. You know it's not what God wants. God doesn't want evil. God's on the good side. Evil's the other side. So why the question, Lord? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? What kind of question is that? Lord, are you trying to make us debate until the sun comes up? And you know, when the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean argue till the next day. So the Lord is making his point. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to speak to you on the title, Adversarial Attitudes. And I'm not trying to tell you to have one. But what kind of attitude we have about adversaries? Preacher has said, quoted the verse or brought us to it more than once in these studies on these recent Wednesdays of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. For your what? Adversary, the who? The devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The key word is may. He can't do it unless you give him permission to do it. He can't devour you unless you self-destruct. And I could take a whole different message and talk about that. But it's may devour. That's what we teach kids, the difference between can and may. Can I go get a drink? I don't know, can you? You got 2 feet? I'm just quoting Miss Brinson. Boy, you got a good teacher in there with her. She keeps the whip cracked. But anyway, she said, shut up. Anyway, can or may? Can or may? I do read minds. How many agree with me that it's easy to be adversarial? The rest of you don't. That's funny. It's very hard for me to be adversarial. You're lying. It is easy to be adversarial. Everybody has their own viewpoint. Everybody has a different take on about anything. There'll be some things we'll find that we're alike, and thank God for them. But we'll spend the rest of our lives knowing that it's easy to be adversarial. So it's always easy to argue. Can we agree? No. No two people will agree on any subjects, not on all subjects anyway. And you probably don't even agree with yourself all the time. One of my favorite things that Pastor says, he says, I just agree with myself all the time. And I say, well, that makes two of us. And just when there's the two of us together, you won't say that to him, right? And I'm just kidding. But I always crack, that's a crack. I like it. I like that. That's what I meant to say. You probably don't even agree with yourself all the time. And that's true. You probably don't. You'll argue with yourself. You'll second guess. That's what that's called, second guessing yourself. Probably you did that today. So yes, it's easy to be adversarial. Let me hurry along. If I asked any of you what time we quit, would any of you tell me the truth? But Paul said it was 7. Well, we're going over tonight. If you listen well, we'll finish early. Well, let me give you several points and then get into a solution or a help or the right attitude to have, if you don't mind listening for just a couple minutes, to several points of why we should avoid being adversarial. First of all, and maybe it's not in any order for sure, but it might be, it's selfish to be adversarial. Do you understand if you're going to be adverse with someone, That means you're going to believe what you say over what they say. You're going to want your way over what their way is. You're going to say that you're right and they're not right. You may even call them wrong. Hopefully you don't call them anything else that goes along with people that don't believe like you believe. But that's selfish, am I right? It's selfish to be adversarial. Now, someone here tonight is thinking of some scenario. Well, you're just illustrating what I'm talking about. How it was not selfish if you're adversarial about this. You're being adversarial, stop. But it's selfish. How about this? It's combative. It's combative to be adversarial. That's the definition of the word. You're adverse. You're putting up the dukes. Not Bo and Luke. These. And you're saying, come on, I'll fight you over that. Now listen, it's somewhat a matter of intolerance. Am I right? If you're adversarial, you could not tolerate what they just said. That guy, I can't leave that unsaid. I can't just leave that said out there. It just can't be, you know. there's so many thoughts come to my mind. But we can't have them out there being ignorant. My wife got this lovely sign for our house. It said, I'd argue with you, but then we'd both be wrong. I don't know why she put that up in the house, but it's there. So, somewhat of a matter of intolerance, am I right? Okay. And then, sometimes to be adversarial is a matter of, this is a long three words, obsessive, compulsive, disorder. It's OCD, but if you have OCD, it's CDO because they have to be in alphabetical order. And I just want to point out to you that it is a disorder. But what's wrong must be made right. So if that bothers you so much you can't help but talk in adversarial words, it might be a little bit of OCD on your side. Not all OCD is terrible. I mean, thank God that people, all of us have a little bit of desire for order. God is a decently and in order kind of God. So these things, it's selfish, it's combative, it's a matter of intolerance, it's a matter of obsessive compulsive disorder. And so now that we have established our adversarial awareness, we can conclude that we must learn to win over it, listen to this, to get anywhere. Did you catch that part of our text verse? Not the part, they must be agreed, but what? Can two walk together? That's not standing, that's not sitting, that's going somewhere. And if you're doing right with God, you're going somewhere. If you're doing right as a church, you're going somewhere. You're moving somewhere. You're making a difference. If your marriage is right, it's doing something. If your child rearing is right, you're moving those children to get something done with their life. Fill in the missing words of our text. What, except they be agreed, can two walk together? If we're going to make any progress, go anywhere, get anything done, there must be some kind of agreement. I realize this isn't brilliance, but the Lord put it right down there on the shelf for every single one of us. He says, look at me, I'll even give you some illustrations. You argue about this, you argue about that, you argue about that, and you argue about that, and you argue about this, and you argue about that. But you got to be agreed if we're going to go anywhere. The first and largest agreement necessary is that we must agree. Don't miss this. Maybe the most important statement of the message. We must agree that our destination is more important than our disagreement. Write that down. That's good. Our destination must be more important than our disagreement. If not, then we stop. It's done. It's over. We're turning around and going the other way because we're on a journey. We're on a destination. And if the disagreement is more important than that destination, it'll stop us from walking together. The marriage is more important than this thing about which we disagree. We must come to the conclusion that the marriage is more important than this thing that we're arguing about. The peace is more important than the war in this case. I understand. I totally agree with Pastor when he says you can't get to war without, or you can't get to peace without going through war. That's accurate. That's 100% true. But understand what I'm saying today. There's a bigger purpose, a greater good, a larger goal that's out there that gives us reason and cause to agree. No church, okay, rival to the statement of the night is this statement. Maybe it's, you can argue about this. You can find an adversary after church and argue about this. Is it, if we're going to make any progress and go anywhere and get anything done, there must be some agreement? Is it the first and largest agreement necessary is that we must agree that our destination is more important than our disagreement? Or, next, this statement, no church is any stronger than the families that make it up. I've seen it where there's strong families and there's a strong church. I've seen strong families get weak and weaken the church. I've seen weak families destroy churches. So there's your rival statement. No church is any stronger than the families from which it is comprised. That's the church. You understand? You're thinking just your church, and that's probably pretty good. It's a good church. But I'm talking about the church is, to be theologically correct. We're not part of one general Catholic universal church. That'll come someday in the sky, but not now. When I'm talking about the church, that's why I'm talking about the way Jesus said it, the church that he purchased with his own blood, the church for which he died. It's pretty important that we realize that that's more important than us arguing with each other. Again, I don't know of anybody. Nobody told me that this one's arguing with this one tonight. Last week, yeah, but not this week. No, I don't know. And nobody told me last week. But last point, but as Brother Hiles used to say, don't put your shoes on yet. Adversarial attitudes. Here's another statement. Good relationships are not built on agreement, but on proper procedure for handling disagreement. I'll let that sink in for a second. Good relationships are not built on agreement, but on proper procedures for handling the disagreement. What do you do about it? Principle of all principles. Don't have to voice your disagreement. Come to me after church and argue with me. But you don't have to voice your disagreement. I mean, some of our cases, the other principle is true. It's better to be thought a fool of than to open your mouth and remove all the doubt. And somebody will make a fool out of you if you argue with them. That's a good reason to not voice your agreement, but there's a whole lot better ones. And I'll give you a list, but just put that in your head for a minute. Just because someone says something that is wrong in your mind or in your heart or in all of you, that's wrong, doesn't mean you have to tell them. You don't have to tell them. Now, if they're wrong and they're going off a dead end and there's a bridge out and there's a cliff there, yes, you have to tell them. But unless that's the case, you don't. Most of the time, would you agree with me, that's not the case? It's not an emergency for us to get that adversarial attitude. Listen, why do I say that you don't have to voice your disagreement? Because it may be selfish. We said that already. It may be an intolerance. So the very fact that it may be is reason for us to pause and say, I may not have to say anything. I might not should, as they say in southern West Virginia. It may be arrogant. It may be the easiest thing I could do. You know, you ever get nervous about those people that say, that's the least I could do. That's why I did it. Don't tell people, that's the least I could do. Don't tell people that. Not like me. Because that's what I'll think. No, it may be combative to tell what you're thinking. It just may be. And if it may be, then maybe you shouldn't voice your disagreement. Oh, it's good stuff. Don't make me say amen all by myself. It may be intolerant. Just might be. If you have to voice your opinion and tell people that you don't agree with them, it might be that you couldn't tolerate what they said. And being intolerant isn't a good thing. I don't want to be an intolerant person. It may be obsessive. That's an obsession, yes. And maybe you shouldn't say anything about it. For six reasons at least, you don't and probably shouldn't voice your disagreement. Here's a cardinal rule again. Hold your tongue until you have all the facts. It's true what they said. No, it's not true what they said. But maybe it's true under this circumstance what they said. I don't believe in circumstantial, situations like that, but I do know that something that may appear 100% wrong is actually 100% right if you see where it came from and the circumstances involved. I don't believe in situational ethics. I'm not saying that at all. It's either right or it's wrong. But in a person's opinion, something they say, there may be a granite reason why they said that, and they may not be wrong. So hold your tongue until you have all the facts. And never forget, follow your leaders. Remember, if they're your leader, follow them. You'll always be better off if you do that. Scripture is very clear about that. I mean, the Bible talks about servants and masters. It's not talking about what the liberal world wants to relabel the Bible there. It's talking about your bosses, that God gave authority over you. They must give an account for your soul. So disagree gently. Gently. When David was attacked by his own son Absalom, and he rebelled and did ungodly, immoral things, David allowed himself to be run out of his own kingdom and out of his own city, out of Jerusalem and out of the palace. And his men gathered together and he said, deal gently with the young man Absalom. I believe that's a godly thing. If you disagree, disagree gently. You can be very harsh because you know you're right. But I'm not for disagreement. But if you do make a disagreement, don't make ultimatums. Don't make absolutes. You get out there and you put yourself out on a limb, or you put them out there, and there's no going back from there. Let's be careful about that. I'm saying some things that'll help us if you listen to what I'm saying instead of arguing with what I'm saying. Stop bringing your demands to the table. Well, you know, if you love me, then you will fill in the blank, right? Don't do that. That's not fair. That has nothing to do with the argument. Argue with me. Don't be unfair. But again, don't bring demands to the table. On the other side of that, I'm the boss, so you must go along with what I said. Don't do that. That's not fair. Just because you're the boss don't make you right. Unless you're the boss, of course, then you are, right? No. It's not a principle. Just because he's the boss, he's right. No, that's not true. And don't win the argument by walking away. Now, I've counseled this 1,000 times. If you're so mad, you're going to make a mistake, walk away. Count to 10, but don't count to 1,000. And don't walk away too far. Don't get in your car and leave. Don't slam the door saying something and then don't come back or they don't know where you're at. Listen to me carefully about that. Walk away to cool down, but when you walk very far from your wife, the devil will have an anti-wife waiting. Did you hear what I said? I said that on purpose. And the same is true in the reverse. But I've seen it too many times. Remember when Cain did wrong? And God said, sin lieth at the door. That literally meant that the answer is right here. Don't go too far away. When Abraham did right, there was a ram caught in the bushes. Immediately, God always has something prepared. But the devil is the Antichrist. And he'll do everything the opposite God does, but he does everything the same God does. Just in the evil form. So don't walk away to cool down unless you have to cool down. But when you walk away to cool down, don't walk very far away. And remove certain things as options. Every marriage, every set of vows, when you're saying I do, you're saying for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, for sickness and health and poverty as in wealth, keeping the only unto him or her as long as we both shall live. Do you so promise? You're saying there that there's no other options. Till death do us part isn't an option that you ought to consider until God does it. So remove it as an option. In church terms, that would mean walking out of the doors of this church because you disagree with somebody is not an option here either. If you really understand that God set the members of the church as it has pleased him, that's not talking about God put your fingers where he wanted them. That's the illustration to tell you what God's really saying. If we understood, we would never drive up behind one of the semis that says attend the church of your choice without getting mad at it. It's not your choice. It's the choice of the Holy Spirit of God. I wouldn't be here today if I wasn't following the will of the Holy Spirit of God. But I did, because I believed it was. And so the will of God is something you don't just walk away with because you disagree with someone. That's the bigger purpose. And when we settle that, it'll help us get through the problems. When we know this isn't an option, we're going to have to fight it out. We're going to have to work it out. We're going to have to learn. Now, I'm not throwing that term out there, agree to disagree, because I hate that term. But we're going to have to figure out a way to work through this disagreement. And my opinion on it is always the same. Fix me, Lord. Fix me, not them. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on your church. Now, just a few various things I'll say, and they all go together, and I'm done. I'm not here today with a goal of fixing arguments. I'm not even addressing any situations. I'm only addressing our attitudes about the adversarial scenarios. What do you think about when you're having the argument? What goes through your mind? What's your attitude when someone says something with which you disagree? That's what I'm talking about tonight. Your adversarial attitude. I'm only addressing our attitudes about the adversarial scenarios. To have the attitude that is adversarial is devilish. Our adversary, the devil. That isn't my cruel opinion. That's the Bible. Take that up with the Lord. Some people pride themselves on knowing everything and being adversarial about it. That's devilish. The wise person says, I may or may not know. The Lord says we need to be in agreement if we're going to walk anywhere together. The goal to walk with God and go somewhere. That's the goal. The agreement is necessary, but the disagreement over lesser things must be overcome because there's always going to be disagreements. That's the thing. You say, well, we'll never walk anywhere because we disagree all the time. No, that's not the answer. Can a lion, can a bird, can a snare, can all of these things happen? It's arguable. There's adversary there. There's disagreement there. There's going to be disagreement. With all of us, we're going to find something that we disagree with. But can we look beyond the disagreement to see the greater purpose of the marriage or the church or the will of God? And can we go beyond that to get something done and walk with God? That's what we need. Can you imagine two heart surgeons arguing over their pay during the operation? I'm done. Can you imagine? No! Fella, fix me. Now, I don't know that the guy there is going to say it, but there'll probably be somebody say, it's not time to walk away. This is important. Well, how is one person any different than the other person? Why is it okay to destroy their physical heart if you're destroying their emotional heart? If you're destroying their spiritual heart for God. It's the same. And so, we can see that, right? Can you imagine two F-18A Super Hornet pilots arguing over which rudder to take out of the enemy ship, as they take off from the George H.W. Bush carrier? How many know that happened this week? Yeah, that happened this week. Go Air Force. Yeah, from the George H.W. Bush carrier, F-18, one of their Iranian ships, decided they would go ahead and push the limit and go through the Strait of Hormuz. And our men says, not on my watch. And with their precision F-18 Hornet, the Super Hornet, they took out the rudders. The ship was disabled. Could have blown the whole thing out of the water. Let them have their half of the Persian Gulf, the bottom half. Could have done that, but they just did what they could do, and they did right. But can you imagine on the way there, well, which rudder should we take out? Well, I'm out of here. And a co-pilot says, I'm leaving, you can go ahead. Can you imagine two church members arguing over what color the carpet should be during the invitation? Some of you have been to a church where, yeah, I saw that happen. There's something, can we agree, there's something more important going on than that? And there is, whether it's invitation time or not. Amen. Can you imagine two parents arguing over child-rearing strategies as a child walks out the door and in the street? What kid? But I'm right. Can you imagine two climbers of Mount Everest arguing over which flag to plant when the storm is seen in the distance? Can you imagine two pastors arguing over what flowers to plant in front of the church while people arrive for church? See, no, there's something more important going on. Put your attention here, preacher. Yeah. You'd feel a little slighted if you came in and pastor's over there in the field arguing with somebody about something. He'll never do that. He's in his place. He's being what he should be, when he should be, where he should be, and where he should, when he should be there. See, because there's a greater purpose. And when we get to that place where the adversary comes, our attitude about it must be correct. We are going somewhere at Grace Baptist Church. This is just the beginning of this great place. You don't know what a miracle this church is. This church defies all of the statistics of churches. Now, don't say that, take this wrongly, and if Pastor listens to this later, I hope that he doesn't take it wrongly. But for a church to be started at his age, they told us in Bible college, don't ever try that. Right, Brother Steve? That's what they said. They said to some of us that were 26, 28 in Bible college, you're too old to do that. They didn't know our pastor. He's a walking non-statistic. He doesn't fit the mold. Don't add to that, please. Don't add to that. Get me in trouble. I could do it all by myself. Thank you very much. But then to do it in the record time that he did it, and you did it. I'm not just saying he did it. But this church is amazing. You break all the molds and all of the statistics are thrown upside down with this church. And we don't have a bunch of people all mad at each other. We're not a church full of lawsuits. This is amazing. It's because we're going somewhere. And if you pardon the term, the best is yet to come. Don't get afraid. Don't say just us foe and no more. Just us group, and we don't want to get any bigger. We just like this little small. Don't do that. This is God's business. God's business is the biggest business in all the world. Grace Baptist Church is going somewhere. Don't get in its way. Be a part of it. We're going somewhere in our family. You ought to say that. What are we doing with our family? We're being like the arrows in the quiver of a mighty man. Together, we're doing something for God. Pastor Hiles used to talk about clipping coupons. Some of you all old enough to understand exactly what that means. And I don't mean just at the grocery store. I mean in the work where you've been at it long enough to see folks you led to Christ that are out there serving God as a missionary or evangelist or just a faithful church member, rearing boys and girls for the Lord, serving in a children's church. Just loving people. And you look back and said, Lord, I'm sorry I'm selfish, but did I have a little part in that? We're going somewhere as a family. I didn't rear my kids for myself. I reared my son for his wife. I reared my daughters for their future husbands. And I want that generation to continue to do the same. And I'm very pleased. If anything good happens out of our family, it ain't my fault. But we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere in our marriages. We're going somewhere in our child rearing. We have an end goal. We had a paddle one time. It had a picture on it. Two kids bent over, and it said, never discipline a child without a definite end in sight. You've got to have a bigger purpose than just punishing them. So we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere in our retirement years. Those of you who've got a little gray on top of your head, you haven't lost any importance. All you've done is gain it. You have wisdom that the young generation has no idea about. If you take a look out at Gen Alpha today, we need you badly. Don't think that you're done and you've done your thing. Don't give up until God calls you home, because we need you. We need you. We're going somewhere in our retirement years. We simply cannot have the wrong attitudes about the big pictures of life. We must handle disagreements with such a way that we can still walk with God when it's done. To agree is to assent to give your consent, to be in concord or harmony of opinion. Concord. Don't argue with me. If you do, have a good attitude about it. But this is what these things mean. It means to agree. But to agree is to assent, to give your assent, to give your consent, to be in concord, to be in harmony of opinion. It's all those things. Do you understand? You may or may not be in harmony of opinion, but you can give your consent to it. You catch that? It's all in the definition of agreed or agree. We will disagree about everything to some extent. If we talk long enough about the same subject, sooner or later we'll disagree. I could talk to you for hours about Ford Motors. I could talk, and you could argue with me. We, if you like Fords, we could talk about the 302. We could talk about the 351. And we could talk about the 351 probably being the best motor that ever was built. But then we'd argue whether it's a 351 or a 351 Cleveland. And now we start arguing. But it ruined it when they did this. And, oh, no, it didn't. And you might have to pony up about that. But I went right over your head, didn't it? The pony was a Ford engine model. Okay, thank you. The knee slaps helped me a lot. When I have to give it to you, it just ruins it. All right, I'm done. Now you'll get happy. We will disagree about everything to some extent, but we must agree to walk with God. And that what we're doing is important enough to go somewhere and not get stopped by having the wrong attitude about our adversaries. We must agree to never let the arguments along the way disable our attitudes about the greater need. Say the verse with me. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Did I do justice to the verse tonight? Which part came first? Walking together. The agreement may be a come on. It may be a drag. But don't be the drag. If you're having the situation somewhere, I don't know about it, but you can talk to the Lord about it tonight. If you want to do what I did as just a teenage boy in church, when I'd hear the preacher talk about things you're going to need one day, I found my way down an altar, down an aisle to an altar. I said, Lord, the pastor said I'm going to need this one day. I want to be right now. I want to put this principle in my life so that I'll recognize it when it comes one day. Would you please remind me? And the Bible says counsel in the heart of man is like a deep well. And a man of understanding will bring it out. And the Holy Spirit can't drag it out of you unless you put it in there. If you put it in there tonight, it's the word of God. You'll remember it when you need it. And I hate to tell you that you're going to need it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to love some people whom I love and have loved me so much. Lord, I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm preaching for these dear ones here tonight with me. Help us to see beyond our years, and beyond what's sitting right in front of us sometimes, the troubles and the difficulties and all the reasons to give up, to walk away, to argue, to slow down, and to see the greater purpose, the bigger need, and to consider the words that we've used tonight, taken out of your work, thank you for it.